You know, what an amazing thought of regardless of what we're going through, that song just said, we're just going to trust God. You heard an amazing testimony of God parting some waters, and we love that part of the story. The reality of it is all of us from time to time will find ourselves in difficult situations. And if you were not here last week, I began to preach a new sermon series entitled Grit Before Greatness. And we're looking through the book of Exodus this entire month, leading us up to Easter. And in the story of the children of Israel leaving Egypt and heading to the promised land is an amazing story. But the reality of it is, it's not the whole story. Because as you look on these walls to your left and then your right, the pyramids represent the children of Israel in bondage in Egypt. They were in misery. They were suffering. They were mistreated. And God showed up to Moses at a burning bush. We looked at this last week. And God said, I have heard the cries of my people. And I want you to go down and deliver them and take them out of the land of Egypt and to the promised land, a promised land that is flowing with milk and honey, wonderful pasture lands. Man, if given a choice, every one of us chose last week that we'd rather be there than there, right? And my guess is if this is your first time today, that's exactly the choice you would make. But the reality of the book of Exodus is this, that all the way through the book of Exodus, the children of Israel are no longer there, but they're not yet there. They live in the wilderness, in the desert. And that's the idea of the grit of life. And we also understand that that pretty well represents us today, right? We know that for those who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, we're no longer bound to sin and death and difficulty. We're no longer separated from God. We're on our way to the promised land, a new heaven and a new earth, a place that we will spend eternity with God. But we're not there yet, right? We live between there in our lives. That's the grit of life. And so today I want to bring you a message from Exodus chapter 14. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open it up. From Exodus chapter 14, and I want to give you five biblical thoughts. When we, straight out of Exodus chapter 14, five biblical thoughts when we are facing a sea of trouble. When we are facing a sea of trouble. For the children of Israel, that sea had a name. It was called the Red Sea. Let's go back to our theme verses. Hopefully you've also pulled out of your Creek Guide, our sermon note insert. Let's go back to our theme verses for this entire passage, Exodus chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. Here it is. It says, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people. This is God speaking to Moses at the burning bush. We looked at this last week, and verse 7 and 8 are kind of our theme verses for this entire series, Grit Before Greatness. The Lord said, I have seen the misery of my people. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land and into a good and spacious land. A land that is flowing with milk and honey. Now, if we just look at that verse as we think about the grit of life, sometimes the grit of life is grittier than other times. Sometimes we find ourselves in difficult spots. And when we are there, I want to remind you with what God said to Moses. If you're in one of those difficult spots, one of those hard seasons of life, whether it's with your health or with your finances or with your marriage or with your occupation, regardless of what it is, I want you to know, just as God said to Moses that he had seen the misery of the people, I want you to know God sees your struggles. Just as God said to Moses, I've heard the cry of my people, God hears your prayers. And then just as God says, I am concerned, God is concerned about your struggles. But then he says, I've come to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians. Boy, what great comfort that regardless of what I'm going through, I know that God sees what I'm going through. God hears my prayers, and I know there are seasons, I hear it oftentimes, particularly when I meet with people that are going through a difficult time, that say, I just don't feel like God hears my prayers. It's good to know that God not only sees and he hears, but he's concerned and he's willing to rescue. And he's willing to rescue. I want to put an image up on the screen for you as we begin. We're early on in this series of the journey. This is the journey of the children of Israel from Egypt to the promised land. Now notice, if you look here and if you look up on the screen, the shortest route would be to leave Egypt here, walk up the coastline right into the promised land. The problem is there's a group of people, they are the sea people called the Philistines. The Philistines are mighty warriors. As a matter of fact, if you look all the way through 1 and 2 Samuel and the king, man, the children of Israel were constantly fighting the Philistines, not the Philippines. Constantly fighting the Philistines. And they were a people of great war. They were a people of military might. They were a formidable opponent that the children of Israel were not yet ready to battle. And so God, instead of taking them the shortest distance that they were not ready for, God begins to take them on a journey down here. Now, if we look and go to number one is where they were in Egypt. Number two is Succoth, and you can look at what happened there. Number three is here at the Red Sea. So God has taken the children of Israel to a place where there was a problem. As a matter of fact, as we open up the story, I want you to know that here's what happens. The children of Israel get themselves in such a place because they didn't go the direct route along the coastline. They get themselves in such a place where before them, in front of them, is the Red Sea. Behind them is the Egyptian army that is pursuing with their chariots. On one side is a mountain range. Another side is a mountain range. They are stuck. Militarily speaking, strategically speaking, they are in the wrong place at the wrong time, ready to fight the wrong battle. They're in a tough spot. But I want to go back, and this is not in your outline, but I want to read to you, why did God take them here? Why did God place them where they are? Exodus chapter 13, it's not on your outline, but let me just read it for you. It says, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was the shorter route. See, God could have said, we're just going to go right up here. Well, why didn't God do it? Now notice, we're going to answer it. He says, that was the shorter route. For God said, if they face war too early, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. In other words, God says, before they fight the Philistines, and eventually they do, God says, I've got to show them some things. I've got to demonstrate my power. I've got to prepare them. Man, for hundreds of years, they had basically been slaves in captivity. They were not ready for war. And so God says, they are not ready. If they see the Philistines, they will turn around and want to go back to Egypt. Look at verse 18. So God led the people around the desert road toward the Red Sea. So instead of going here, God took them here. Now, so the children of Israel are in a tough spot. And so I want to give you five biblical thoughts today on how you can handle your sea of trouble. And I don't know how difficult your sea of trouble is. I don't know if you're in a tough spot right now or not. But if you are, I want to give you five biblical thoughts. Thought number one, you ready? You can fully follow God and still find yourself in a tough spot. Write that down. You can fully follow God and still find yourself in a tough spot. I want you to know, as your pastor, as your leader, I would love to be able to stand up on a weekly basis and preach and teach and go through God's Word and tell you, let me tell you what, all you have to do for life to be smooth sailing, all you have to do to always make sure the sun is shining on your face, all you have to do to always make sure the wind is at your back and that you travel downhill is to fully follow God, to come to church, to get involved in a life group, to read your Bible, to be devoted to God, and you'll never have any problems. Let me tell you what, if I could preach that sermon every Sunday and it was true, I would preach it. I would teach it and I would share it. But I want you to know, if you look through God's Word, we need to understand this. We can fully follow God and find ourselves in a tough spot. Now, if you happen to be in a tough spot right now, it helps to be honest with yourself as to how you got there. See, because there's usually one of a multitude of ways we can find ourselves in a tough spot. Boy, one way is exactly what I said, man. I am here. I've got the Red Sea in front of me, the Egyptian army and chariots behind me. I've got mountains to my right and mountains to my left, and I am in a sea of trouble. And I got here by fully following God, by loving Him, by serving Him. Man, I gave, I served, I was on a mission trip. I was fully obedient to God, and here I am. I just left the doctor's office, and cancer was the word. Or I fully followed God, I trust God, but I'm one of the 500 that got the layoff notice. I'm fully following God, and I've trusted Him, and I've served Him, and my husband or my wife has just walked in and told me they're gone. There are times that we can honestly evaluate our life and say, as best I could, I have followed God in this area. And sometimes our tough spots are just because we live in the grit of life. There are other times that we have to be honest with ourselves that we are facing a sea of trouble because of our own disobedience. That we've lived lives that didn't honor God, that didn't please God. And there are times that we are in trouble because of our own disobedience. I haven't honored Him with my finances. I haven't honored Him with my family. I haven't honored Him with my job. I haven't honored Him with my service. I haven't honored Him with my energy. And there are times that we find ourselves facing a sea of trouble. And it's a sea of trouble of our own doing. A lot of times, and this is where I think most of us are, we're kind of in that middle ground. My life is made up of a mixture of faithfulness and disobedience. Isn't that kind of most of where we live? Isn't that where we live most often? My life is made up of a mixture of faithfulness and disobedience. I want you to know these are different prayers. If I am over here in the sea of trouble after fully following God faithfully, and I cry out and I pray for Him, I want you to know God will hear your prayer. He sees your misery. And He wants and desires to come down and rescue you. And your prayer is, God, here I am. I don't know why I'm here. You've seen my life. You've seen the way I've handled my family. You've seen what I've done. But here I am. I'm facing a sea of trouble. And God, I'm just crying out to You to deliver me. Boy, if you're all the way over here on the other end of the spectrum, and you're in a sea of trouble because of your disobedience, your cry to God may need to start with a cry of repentance. God, I confess my sin. I'm here. My family's in this situation because of what I've done. My finances are in this situation because I've spent it all on me. I've not been faithful with my finances. My this is because of this. And man, you just have to honestly get real with God. I think there are a lot of people that find themselves facing a sea of trouble because of their own disobedience, and all they want is for God to fix the problem. And I want you to know, if you're facing that sea of trouble, and there's not a repentant heart in your life of, I am going to stop making these decisions and start making these God-honoring decisions, then I want you to know God's not going to be quick to step in and help. Why? Because we haven't grown. We haven't learned our lesson. Boy, if we find ourselves in this middle ground and we are praying, God, you know in my life, in much of my life, I have been faithful to You. I've followed You. I'm following You in as much as I know how. But God, there are these areas and seasons of disobedience. Man, as you pray to God, you affirm that which you are doing to honor God. But then you pray and confess to God, God, as You work me out of this tight spot, this tough spot, God, embolden me to be obedient in faith. So thought number one is this, and we're going to see it exactly in the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 14. You and I can find ourselves in a tough spot after faithfully following God. Look at Exodus chapter 14. Let's begin to read. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp between Migdol and the sea. So God told them to go there, to be there. There's where they are. And God says, listen, Pharaoh would think the Israelites are wandering around in a land of confusion, hemmed in by the desert. I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all of his army. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. Everybody say these last few words. So the Israelites did this. In other words, they were in full obedience. They were doing exactly what God had told them to do. They were following God. Now, what does God want out of this? God wants his glory. If you find yourself over here in a sea, facing a sea of trouble after fully and faithfully following God, I want you to know God's greatest desire in your sea of trouble is his glory. Does that make sense? If you're all the way over here and you're in this tough spot facing a sea of trouble because of your disobedience, God wants two things. He wants his glory and our growth. Does that make sense? God wants his glory and my growth, my repentance, my desire to say, listen, I don't want to make that mistake over and over and over again. And I want you to know, as we follow the children of Israel over the next couple of weeks through the desert wanderings, through the grit of life, I want you to know they are slow learners. I want you to know they're a lot like us. I want you to know they're a lot more like me than I care to admit. So if I find myself in that tough spot, and I know that my tough spot is only after I've fully and faithfully followed God in every area of my life, I want you to think of a passage. It's a passage I love. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. You know it, right? What does it say? It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit or acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. So when you stand here, after fully and faithfully following God in a tough spot, Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, said, you can look up at God and say, I don't get it. I don't know why I'm here, but God, clearly you have me here for a reason. I don't know what the reason is. As a matter of fact, you can say, God, and by the way, God, you didn't consult me before you brought me here. You didn't ask me, hey, are you ready for this? No. He says, but if you find yourself in that sea of trouble, you step back and say, God, I don't get it. I don't want to be here. But I'm going to trust that you're going to make my path straight. I love that in the original Hebrew. You want to know what that means? Not just make my path straight. It's going to straighten out the path. See, a lot of times we think he will make my path straight. If you look at it in the original Hebrew, a lot of times we think, well, God's going to stop me from doing this and he's going to make me do this. You know what it's really saying? It's saying because the activity of God and the power of God, God is going to take your crooked path and he's going to make it straight. God will change the path because that's the kind of God we serve. Now over here, we say, God, I don't see any way out. As a matter of fact, as I look left, things don't look good. As I look right, things don't look good. But I'm going to trust you, God, because I'm going to fully and faithfully, after repentance, begin to follow you in every area of my life. And I'm going to trust that the crooked path that I've been on will be straightened because of your power. As I think about these tough spots in life, I was reminded this week of a poem I'd heard years ago. It was written by Corrie ten Boom. And I thought it was so perfect for our troubles in life and perhaps the grit that you might be going through. It's been a long time since Gina has taken me rug shopping, but years ago we bought a new house and we were out looking for rugs. Have you ever gone to those places and you've looked for rugs and you know some of these places, I'm not talking about Walmart, I'm talking about some nice rugs, you know, like ones that are $50. You ever been to one of those places that they just have these rugs and they have them hanging up? And they're on these, and you can kind of stand there and you can begin to move those rugs from one side to the other. Have you ever noticed as you look at those rugs, when you look at the back of a rug, you can see the colors, but you can't really see the beauty? until you shift it to the other side. That's what Corrie ten Boom was talking about in this poem. Listen to it. The poem is titled, "Life is But a Weaving." She said, "My life is but a weaving between my God and me. I cannot choose the colors he weaveth steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and reveal the reasons why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hands as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern that he has planned. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him." Did you hear that? She said, all we see is the underside of the tapestry. And she says, from the underside of the tapestry, I would prefer there be no dark, sorrowful, difficult threads. Aren't we that way? Hey, God, weave me a tapestry in my life that is filled with gold and silver threads. Joy and happiness for us, health and raises, new houses and new car. Isn't that what we want? But she says, my life is but a tapestry. And we need those threads to create the beauty of what God wants for us. So thought number one for you and me to remember today is sometimes you can fully follow God and be in tough spots. Number two, sometimes being in tough spots causes us to think some crazy things. Write that down. Causes us to think some crazy things. Boy, have you ever been in that, you know, what am I doing? Why did you do this, God? I think there are a lot of times I've heard, and I want you to know as a pastor, I've sat with people in my office or over a cup of coffee, and after they share with me their story, they're in a tough spot because of a life, a sea of disobedience. And oftentimes they'll say things like, I don't know why God's doing this to me. And I'll think in my mind, I don't think God's got any part of this. Sounds pretty self-inflicted to me. I mean, you brought all of this on yourself. But many times, tough spots, whether we're there because we followed God or we're there because we've been disobedient, causes us to think some crazy things. Look at what we see here. Go back to Exodus chapter 14. It says, as Pharaoh approached, so the children of Israel, the sea, the Red Sea is in front of them. The Egyptians are approaching behind them. They've got mountains to the right, mountains to their left. It says, and the Israelites looked up, and the Egyptians were marching after them. They were terrified. They were afraid and cried out to the Lord. Then, after being terrified and crying out to God, they said to Moses, look at what they say to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out in the desert to die? Now, think about that. Then they look, they get real selfish and sarcastic and begin to point the finger at him. They said, what have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? What have you done by being concerned about our freedom? What have you done to us for even a few days or weeks of freedom? He says, didn't we say to you in Egypt, in other words, didn't we tell you back in Egypt that we didn't want to be free, that we loved the life we're living? And you just wouldn't listen. You had to lead us out here. He says, didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better, listen to this, better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die here in the desert. God, what a thought. What a crazy thought. We would have rather stayed there in Egypt in slavery than even had the chance for the journey to the promised land. And I think a lot of times we think those same exact things, and we ought not. But fear, it says they were terrified. Let me tell you what, fear does some crazy things to us. When we get worried, we get terrified. Sometimes it drives us to our knees as we call out to God. Sometimes it causes us to do exactly what the children of Israel did, which was begin to attack Moses. Sometimes it does crazy things. You know, all the way through God's word, when it comes to being terrified, all the way through God's word, we are told to fear not, 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 fear not. Man, there are always enemies around us, but we are told by God to fear not. Remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4? Philippians chapter 4, let me remind you that Paul is in a Roman prison. He knows that he's not long for this world. And as he thinks about what should I share with God's children as they live in this world, as they try to operate in this difficulty, the tough spots of life, what does he say? Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, what a thought. Remember all the way back, we've already looked at it today in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, that God showed up to Moses there at the burning bush. He says, "I've seen the affliction of my people. I've heard their cries, and I'm concerned about their troubles." He says, I've heard the prayers. What does Paul say right here? He says, man, in every situation, in every difficulty, in every hardship, whatever one you find yourself in, man, start it off with prayer. Cry out to God. Say, "God, man, you know I'm here. You know where I am. You know I followed you faithfully." Or perhaps, "God, you know where I am. I'm in a tough spot. I'm here because of my own doings, my own actions, my own decisions. God, I'm just asking in repentance and faith for you to move in my life." And then what will happen? "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." But I want you to know, you and I, none of us will ever get the peace of God if our first response is to begin to blame other people and blame God. If our first response is begin to blame someone else and blame God or focus only on the problem, we'll never have peace. What do? I focus on God. I lay my struggles and my difficulties and my hardships, those tough spots, I lay them before the Lord. And I trust that He's going to move in my situation somehow, some way, in a way that only God can. Here's the third thought. You ready? Tough spots require faith-filled action. Write that down. Tough spots require faith-filled action. Man, I want you to know, regardless of where you are, you're over here, or you're over here, when I am faced with a place where there's the Red Sea in front of me, the Egyptian army behind me, and I have mountains to my left and mountains to my right, the worst thing I can do is sit still. I pray for God and ask God to demonstrate and show for me which direction I should go, and then I begin to move. Then I begin to move. Faith-filled action. I trust God. Look at Exodus chapter 14, beginning with verse 13 again. Look at it. It says, Moses answered the people. He says, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring to you today. The Egyptians you see, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you." Listen to this. "You only need to be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me?" Now notice, the people yelled at Moses. Moses starts yelling at God. Anybody been there? God looks at Moses and said, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to what?" What's that word? What are those words? Move on. Man, move on. Boy, some of the most difficult things in life when we find ourselves in those tough spots, if it's cancer, what's the treatment plan? If it's finances, through Dave Ramsey, what's the plan? If it's occupation, you're looking for a job, move on. What do? You move on. Man, God says, engage some activity with my power and you'll see the miracle. Place some of your energy with my power in the right direction, and that's when you're ultimately going to see the miracle. And so notice, he says, what? He says, tell them to stand firm and you will see the deliverance of the Lord and will bring to you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. They're all thinking, thank you, Lord. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. What a thought. What a thought. It was never God's plan for them to stay there. It was never God's plan for them to stay at the Red Sea. I want you to know, God could have just eliminated the Egyptian army and left them right there. But God wanted them to see, listen, first of all, I'm going to eliminate your enemy today, but I also want you to see my power so you'll remember it. I want you to see a miracle of God. And sometimes God places us in tough spots because He wants us to see a miracle. He wants us to see a miracle. He wants us to see a miracle. You see the same idea of stand firm all the way in the New Testament several times throughout the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul uses that same phraseology. He says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. What is he saying? He's saying, stand firm. Know that I am God. But then notice the faith-filled activity. He says, give yourselves to the work of the Lord. Some of you have been sitting in a tough spot or a difficult spot for a season. One of the things that God is calling you to do, man, put some energy into your faith. Put some activity into your faith. Man, what God would be saying to you, or Paul perhaps would be saying to you today, if the only energy you apply in your faith and then service to the Lord and mission and ministry to somebody else is that once every so often on a Sunday morning, the alarm goes off and you make it to church. And you sit through church and then you leave. Never putting any energy or faith-filled work, never having any labor around, always give yourselves, what's that word? Say it. Fully. Fully. How many of you in here would say, I am fully committed to the work of the Lord? Don't raise your hands. I wish that word fully would have been a different Greek word. Mostly. I'd really love the word some. Some would have been a good word there, right? Give yourself somewhat to the work of the Lord. Or perhaps just a little more. No, God said, here's the bar. Now, what we honestly say is, where am I when it comes to energy and effort for the work of the Lord? Am I all in? Am I a little in? Am I just barely in? Whatever it is, he says, man, if you really want to see God work in your life with some faith-filled action, there has to be energy and effort that takes place. Here's number four. We just continue to read the passage. We must never, ever forget that regardless of our tough spot, God is ultimately fighting for us. God is ultimately fighting for you. I want you to know, here's my belief as I look through God's Word. If you're in your tough spot because you've been fully faithful to God, God is fighting for you. That's good news, isn't it? Listen, I also believe if you are a child of God and you're in a tough spot because of your disobedience and your unwillingness to follow God, God is fighting for you. God is fighting for you. Now over there, God's fighting for your protection, your safety, all of those things. If you're over here, first of all, God is fighting for your heart. God is saying, you know what? Sometimes the best thing I can do for you is let those things you love the most crush your life, so you can see how much you need me. I want you to know, if you're here, God's fighting for you. If you're there, God's fighting for you. If you're in the mixture in the middle, God is fighting for you. Boy, notice what we see. Exodus chapter 14, let's pick up the reading here. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea. So now the children of Israel, we've skipped a few verses. If you want to read the whole chapter, I encourage you to do that this week. The children of Israel have gone through. They've gone through the Red Sea. You've seen the movie, right? So I can pass this by, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Big water, jello, all that stuff. They've been through dry ground. And now all of a sudden it says, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters would flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and the horsemen. Let me tell you what, in those days when we think of chariots, we look back on chariots. They're kind of neat to watch in the movies. It's kind of neat to see the things that took place. Let me tell you, in those days, the Egyptian army was the most powerful army on the face of the earth. A chariot in those days was like a tank on the battlefield. If you go back in the early days of the tanks in World War I and World War II, let me tell you what, it didn't matter how many infantrymen you had and how many bullets out of a rifle they shot, the tank was the most feared thing on the battlefield. Let me tell you, when it came to chariots of their day, the metal chariots with the large, huge wheels, with the massive horses, going up against an army that wasn't even the children of Israel, wasn't even an army, they had no defense, they had no hope. There was no ability for them to do anything strategically that they were ever going to win this battle. And it says, listen, God confused the chariots and the horsemen. As a matter of fact, if you go read in Exodus chapter 14 and some of the verses I left out, remember it was back at Succoth that we looked at on the image, the second place, if you want to look at that image, the second place is where the pillar of fire began to lead the children of Israel by night and the cloud by day. It tells us early on in Exodus chapter 14 that God took the cloud by day from in front of the children of Israel, put it behind them to fend off and confuse the Egyptians. As they got down in the water, God began to confuse the chariots. God, listen to this. I love this. As you read it and as you look at it, God made the wheels fall off the chariot. Now that's awesome. The horses were confused. The Egyptians were confused. He said, Moses, he said, stretch out your hand. So the children of Israel all night have made their way through the sea of trouble. They're on the other side. Now God says, Moses, turn around, stretch out your hand over the sea. And at daybreak, the sea went back into its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. Look at verse 28. It says, the water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen. The entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites were dead down in the sea. Boy, what a thought. God wanted the children of Israel, after they got through the sea of trouble, to turn around and look back and be reminded who ultimately had fought the battle. It wasn't them. It was God. You see this thought all the way through Scripture. Don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be terrified, even in a vast army. Over in 1 Chronicles chapter 20, let's put it up on the screen. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, it says, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the vast army. For the battle is not yours, but whose? God's. Whatever tough spot you're in, I want you to know the battle is not yours. The battle is God's. Here's number five. You ready? We must always remember past victories and trust God for future ones. We have to always remember God's past victories and trust God's for future ones. If you go to verse 31, notice what it says. It says, when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord, they turned around. The Lord displayed against the Egyptians. The people feared the Lord and put their trust in Him and in His servant Moses. Now, they had just seen an amazing victory given to them by God. They had seen it with their eyes. They had experienced it. They had lived through it. How long did it last? Come back next week and we'll look at the next chapter. And they are bitter and they are complaining and they are whining, and God is still faithful. So how do we go forward? How do we move forward? Put Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 up on the screen. Remind you, this is Paul writing. He says, whatever happens. Everybody say, whatever happens. I don't know about you, but if I get my choice of whatever happens, here's kind of the way, y'all know I'm kind of a sports guy. Whatever happens, hey, whether I win by 1, 5, 10, 15, it really doesn't matter. Whatever I win, as long as I win, right? How many of you, that's kind of the whatever happens you like? We all like that. See that whatever happens? Remember where Paul is? Paul says, whatever happens, whether I die in this prison, whether Nero kills me, whether God breaks me out so I can preach the gospel, he says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Listen to these next two words, striving together. Everybody say those two words, striving together. Say it again, striving together. Paul didn't say, whatever happens, John Mark, don't quit. He didn't say, John Mark, whatever happens, keep playing the game. He says, no, whatever happens, don't forget to conduct yourselves, plural, this conduct yourselves, the church, all of us, whatever happens in our life collectively or your life individually, together we conduct ourselves in a manner that is worthy of gospel, but we also understand we strive together. That's why I love, and you saw the video a few minutes ago, our mission of the month is our cancer ministry. And I love the little tagline that they have. It's on their website. It says, not alone. The idea is no one goes through cancer alone, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Here at Cottonwood, you're never alone. Whatever tough spot, difficult place you find yourself in, you never go through it alone. And you want to know why that's the way it is? Because that's the way God said it should be in a church. Let's pray. As we close in prayer today, I don't know what's going on in your life, but I'm going to pray here in a few seconds. And as I pray, our altar team's going to move forward. And my guess is there are some people that are going through some tough seasons in their life. There might be some here today that, man, whatever you're facing seems somewhat hopeless. It's the Red Sea in the front, the Egyptians behind, the mountains to your left and right. Some are here after faithfully following God. Others are in their tough spot because they've been disobedient to God. Whatever it is, it's a different prayer, but it's the same God. After I pray, I want you to know, as I always say, please don't head to the door if you need to come pray at the altar. Father, my prayer is for your people today. God, my prayer specifically as we close is for those in here, someone in here that might be going through a tough season in their life. And God, I can list a few of the most common difficulties people have, but there are always nuances of struggle and hopelessness and discouragement that I can never touch. Some people here, Father, it's physical. Some it's financial, some it's family, some it's employment, some it's emotional. Whatever it is, God, let them know that we strive together for the good of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. As you leave here today, remember those five thoughts. If you're facing your sea of trouble, our altar team's down front. Don't head to the door if you need to head to the altar. Take care. God bless. Have a great day.